Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would please bless us this morning with a rediscovery of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Father, we ask for a revelation that we're not just a group, we're not just a family or a community, but we're part of your kingdom, we're your children, and that your Son is our Lord. I pray, Father, for this blessing for us this morning, that our eyes would be opened, that our sins would be forgiven, and that we'd feel the blessing of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to reflect just a little while this morning on the scripture reading that we had from Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 9. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus had never been slow of speech when he was in a position to bless the multitude or to offer guidance to a lost soul or to command a demon to release some suffering soul. But at his trial, he refused to refute the charges that were brought up against him, uttering not a word in his own defense, only answering direct questions about his person. All through his life, his speech, his actions, his demeanor set him apart from all of us. And most every person who came in contact with him took notice of this. When you read through the Gospels, you look at the reaction of not the priests, not the disciples, but of the crowd, of just the common crowd. In Matthew 9:33, it was the crowd that said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." And in John 7:46, it was soldiers, hardened men, who said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does. No one ever spoke the way this man does." And it should be added, no one was ever silent like him either. Why was he so silent at his trial? When you read through the Gospels, you notice all that he said. Everything really was leading and directing and pointing towards these moments on that Friday. You would expect that here at this trial, when everything is brought forward, when the crowd is assembled, the nobility, the priesthood, everyone is there gathered in one spot, this would be the moment for the great conclusion coming forth from the Messiah. The scathing exposure of priestly hypocrisy, the divine judgment on human rebellion against God. The sky should have parted, and the earth should have been destroyed for the way that it was treating its creator. Instead, there was silence, like a lamb about to be sacrificed. Was his refusal to denounce his accusers an indication of the completeness of his self-sacrificing nature? Was it just to show that he would not utter a word to prevent the slaughter of his person, which he had pledged to offer for our sake? I cannot imagine that any of you, especially those of you who are raised with brothers and or sisters, who do not get really irritated in the face of false accusations. I know what it does to me. I know what it still does to me. It bothered me as a boy, and it still gets me now. I got a letter recently from a person that I've known for a very long time. This person had heard something secondhand that I had stated, and then sat down and wrote me a letter and just ripped me up over it. And they tore into you pretty much as well, too, I tell you. But this person had gotten all of the facts wrong. All the key points were wrong. So I sat down and I wrote out a reply and I stated the facts as they were. But I wasn't happy. Now, I say plenty of things that get myself in trouble as it is. I don't need any help from anyone else. And I have to stand accountable for everything that I do say because that's just the way things are. Boy, just think how much trouble we could save ourselves if we could just stop talking. We could say hello, we could shake hands, and then just stop talking right there. So much trouble. But getting in trouble for something that you've said, for something that you believe in, is so much different than being blamed for something that you did not do or that you did not say. Don't you just hate that? How much more must have Jesus felt the injustice when he who was perfect in all things had to stand there and listen to the accusations of the rabble at his trial? Let's look at that for just a moment. In Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, Mark 14, starting verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. That's an important point. There was no evidence. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. This is conflicting testimony. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by men. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. He wouldn't answer the accusations. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, there's a question he could not ignore about his person. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Really, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken of there in our passage from Isaiah 53 in a very remarkable way. As a sheep is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By his quietness, he proved himself to be the true Lamb of God. I love the statistics that I pointed out in a sermon quite a while back regarding the odds of just having one man coming along and fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. That whole system just proved by the science of mathematics that Jesus of Nazareth truly was the Messiah, and truly could only the only one who could be the Messiah. You think of some of those prophecies which no one could have controlled. Even if it was you and I, things that we could not possibly control at our own trial. Being mocked and beaten and spit upon by your accusers, Isaiah 50 verse 6. Having died at an age where he had no children, Isaiah 53 8. Being condemned like a common criminal, Isaiah 53:12. Being teased by the crowd about saving himself. Being placed in a rich man's grave. Who can control those kinds of things? And yet Christ fulfilled them all and a multitude more. Even Pilate was convinced. He still broke Roman law when he convicted a man, when he sentenced a man to die, even though he had found in himself that the man had committed no crime. Still, Pilate knew that in Christ's presence, he was in the presence of majesty. And this realization is what condemns him in the judgment. He ordered that above Christ's cross, a declaration be posted that identified Jesus as the King of the Jews. If Pilate had proved during his trial that Jesus was an impostor or a fraud of some kind, he could have said, the supposed King of the Jews, or he called himself the King of the Jews. But that's not what he did. By his silence before him, Pilate was convinced that this man was of a nobility that exceeded that of his accusers. Think about that scene. John 18, 28 tells us that it happened in the governor's mansion, the governor's palace. It was not the Antonia fortress that false church tradition points to. It happened there in the governor's residence. That's why the Jews could not cross his threshold on the day of the Passover, because they'd be going into a Gentile's residence. If you've been there, at that place in Jerusalem, or you've seen it in pictures, today it's called the Citadel. It was formerly Herod's palace before Pilate moved into it, before the Romans placed their own man in authority over the Jewish people. It's a great, massive stone castle. Still the remains of it. It's been partly restored and some of it's gone forever now. It had a moat around it and towers were part of it. Its entrance opened out on a, just like it does today, on a little open space. In those days, it was called the Upper Market, and it's still a market area. But this would allow a large crowd to gather before the entrance of this castle without having to go inside into the inner court. And here Jesus stands. He's been mistreated. He's been beaten. He's tired from being harassed all night long. He could be free in just a moment, with just a word, and the angels would sweep him away. But he stands there silent before the lies and the accusations of men that, well, it's probably best not to try to describe them, but they hardly even deserve the title of men. What is the reason for this silence? Why did he just stand there and take it? The reason is, though he was entirely innocent, in that moment he'd become entirely guilty. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. When one is truly guilty, no defense can be made. Nothing can be said to excuse human guilt. Therefore, he who willingly took the whole weight of humanity's guilt upon himself stood speechless before his judge. He can't sit there and say, I'm innocent, because he was taking all the guilt. All that we can say in our own guilt is, I'm sorry. All that he could say was, Father, forgive them. By his quiet, he conclusively proved himself to be the true Lamb of God, and as such, we honor him this morning. And we plead, Lord, in the silence of our own guilty hearts, please let us hear the voice of your compassion and your forgiveness. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our understanding of what has really transpired and what has happened to save us. What's happened in your Son's life, because we were a part of that crowd. We are no different than the ones who came at him with hammers and nails. Even today, we're still the ones who taunt him. We take his name upon our lips with smart mouths and act as though we know better. We are no better. So, Father, we ask for your forgiveness and for your mercy. Lord, I pray for your help as a people too, that we would have that rediscovering of Christ in our lives, and that it has a strong fact, a strong change for us together as a church family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.